Hallelujah. Alrighty. So this is the last teaching in the series. And when we've been talking about this subject, about where is the church, a lot of those different parts that we covered, it really had to do with us, maybe a little bit of our internal work, what God is doing personally on us, how we are presenting these things that God has given to us to do, whether, you know, it's how we live our lives, how we worship, how we, you know, all these different components. But there's also a collective component. The church is not an individual. The church is the body. Amen? It's not the building. It's the people. And there's something very specific that God has created, because the body in and of itself, the way the body works, the parts working one with another, which we're going to cover that a little bit today, requirements are that other parts exist next to other parts, and that they connect to each other, and that they do things together. And what we don't understand is two factors. One, why is that existing? What is the purpose? What has God designed all of these parts to come together and do? And secondly, how do they do what they do? Now, I'm not doing an anatomy study. I'm not doing all that. I want to break that down real simple for you today. God has a plan, and the purpose of this plan is that we grow. Now, you might be like, what does that mean? Grow as mature? Yes, absolutely. We're to grow, mature, right? What does mature mean? Mature means what? Not just grown up, but to become not just wise. We are to become more knowledgeable of everything in existence around us, that we make better or smarter decisions, right? A mature person doesn't do stupid stuff, or at least they shouldn't, right? But that maturity or age or whatever you want to put it at doesn't mean how old you are, but it just means that you are acting appropriately to the age you're supposed to be. The other part that is absolutely important when it comes to, I'm trying not to spoil the end, so please excuse me. I don't want to throw the end out before we get there. When we are working together, when we are doing the things that God has designed us to do, there is something else that grows. More parts come together. If you look at a body, if you were to assess the church today and you were to put it together as like, for whatever reason, I see operation guy, the guy on the operation table where you got to pull out the little pieces and not get electrocuted, that stupid thing, that game that literally was electrocuting children. This is games we had when we were kids. Okay. Yeah. That and the game that literally gave you, anxiety, perfection. Yeah. Cause you had to put the little pieces in before it went pop and you, like, scared the Jesus out of you. Yeah. We turned out perfectly fine, everybody. I just want to let you all know. Yeah. That was like military grade warfare going on in the room. You know what I mean? You're just playing this little game, putting pieces in and just hope you don't have it explode on you. But I have that guy from Operation in my head. And if you were to take an honest assessment and go, okay, that's the church, how many parts do you think are in him? I'm going to be real with you. There may be a couple parts, not a lot. Because if we look at the concept or the understanding that what Christ died for, what his plan is, what he is trying to accomplish, if the church is doing what it's supposed to do and those parts are working in tandem, there would be much more growth. which means there would be well over an abundance of parts that would make completion, which we understand if we were complete, then what would be happening? Christ would be here, right? We have the ability to hasten the return of Christ. That's scripture. If that hastening of Christ is built upon the premise that we are a complete body, then he would be here. So I can use that just simply as one metric, but then I can just observe the church and I can go, how many of the entire church of Jesus Christ across the globe are actually parts that are doing the things that they need to do to work in tandem with the parts that they have been connected to? This will make sense. I promise. I really do. I promise. But we're going to start with this in Acts. Acts 2, and I'm going to go a little bit before. You don't have to pull it up there. But I want us to understand. You turn, you want to go to verse 42. That's where I'm going to really pick it up. But when we get to this part in Acts 2, right, Pentecost, Spirit falls, speaking in tongues, fire. And they're doing this now at a place where, yes, they're together, okay, the apostles are together and this is what's going on, but they're not just by themselves. They are being observed by the masses. And so the masses are hearing what's being said, and what's happening when they're hearing it? They're not hearing it in whatever language. They're hearing it in their native tongue, right? Which we would say that is a miracle unto God. Amen? Right? Because they're not talking in a language that they would natively understand, but now they're hearing it in their native tongue, so they're able to hear it. Okay, so that is tongues. Amen? All right, now, that's happening, but here's the thing. Some people in that group, in that mass of people, were hearing that and believing that something was happening and God was obviously involved. But there were also people that observed them and said that they were drunk, which then spurred Peter to stand up and have this awesome sermon. Want to know why it's an awesome sermon? This is probably the best sermon ever preached in the entire history of preaching. Because it was three things. One, the gospel. Two, repentance. Three, baptism. One, two, three, done. Every sermon should be that simple. I would love to be able to come into church one Sunday, preach the gospel, tell people to repent, get them baptized and saved in Jesus' name, and that's the end of service. Wouldn't that be the best service ever had? And now, what happened after Peter preached this sermon? How many were added immediately and baptized? 3,000 people. We don't know how many of them were people that were like, oh, this must be God, or how many of them were, they must be drunk. I'll play 50-50. So let's say 1,500 were on the side of, this must be God, and 1,500 of them were, they must be drunk. I like that batch. That's a good batch. But after this, Peter brings them to this point. And I love the title of this passage. In my Bible, it says, a vital church grows. A vital church grows. Starting at verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Four things. Who was they? They were the 3,000 that just got saved. They were brand new believers in Jesus Christ. And the only thing they did was continue in doing what four things? Doctrine, which is simply teachings, observing the teachings that were being taught. We could call that discipling. Fellowship. We're going to come back to that one. Breaking of bread. That's easy. That's what everybody in the church believes actual fellowship is. And that's not fellowship. How do I know? Because fellowship is here, and breaking of bread is separate from fellowship. What is breaking of bread? Hospitality. That is not fellowship. What we are going to do in celebrating birthdays is breaking bread, not fellowship. How many times do we call this the fellowship table? How many churches call that the fellowship table? That's not fellowship, church. That's breaking bread. And prayer. How many people do you know who do not believe, barely at all, or don't believe at all, and believe in prayer? How many times have you talked to a absolute heathen and they asked you to pray for them? How do you believe in the power of prayer when you don't believe in the vessel who provides from you in said prayer? That's interesting to me. Four things. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. They continued steadfastly, the 3,000, and the Lord moved through the apostles. That's a demonstration of faith. They believed in what God was doing, and the 3,000 believed in what the apostles were doing, and so the Lord continued to move through the apostles. Here's where this gets good. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone has need. So continuing daily with one accord, a Honda, in the temple. Apparently you're allowed to have a Honda in the temple. Joking done. Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who added to the church? The Lord. Based on what? The Lord added to the church based on what? Based on the faithfulness of the 3,000 new believers who did four things. Followed doctrine and teachings, fellowshiped, broke bread, pray. Now, this is where this gets really good. If you want to know the Greek word for fellowship, it's koinonia. It can mean fellowship. It can mean intimacy. It can mean covenant. Those are really big words. When we get to the key concept of fellowship, and this is where we will have the biggest issue in the church, because one of the biggest problems in the understanding of the church today is A, what fellowship is, and B, how we fellowship. And I can tell you the biggest problem still has to do with the church not fellowshipping. You might be like, what do you mean? Okay, let's take those other meanings of koinonia, I think I'm pronouncing it wrong. Pardon me. Not quinoa. No. It's Greek. If we're talking about intimacy, intimacy has to do with how deeply and closely knit we are, that we know each other very well. And we're going to cover a little bit about that too. Because it's not just about knowing you. There's something more. But when we get to covenant, or not covenant, communion, excuse me, I misspoke, communion. When we think about communion, the key root of communion is what? Union. Common union, right? That means we are together. Together. Why is what Acts is talking about so focused on the concept of fellowship? Because they were together in one accord, right? Together. Constantly together. Why is God stressing the importance of fellowship here, and why am I bringing it out in that same way? Because what do you think the biggest problem in the church is today? They're not adding to the church because they're trying to do church by themselves. I am breaking down this fourth wall finally. If you believe you can do home church, you're not fellowshipping. Why is that a problem? Because you're not adding to the church. You are not allowing or giving that which you have in you to the part that you are supposed to be with to supply the need so that God's will can be done. You are hurting the church, not helping the church. Fellowship is so intricately important to the church and its growth, because how can you say to other people who are out there that they need to come and be a part of something that you aren't even a part of? Come be like me and join in the group of people that I associate with. And then when they come and they see you're out the door 3 seconds after the sermon's done and they don't see you until next Sunday, what's the problem? What do they think church is? On Sunday for 2 hours. And if you're that bad, then they see you twice a year. And they think that I go home, I read my Bible, and I listen online, and I'm good. I'm a part of an online church. They shouldn't exist, according to me, and according to what I read in the Word. Why? Because fellowship is not about sharing ideas. Fellowship is about sharing everything. It is about sharing your life together, much like a husband and wife do. You may be like, so wait a minute, are we talking about polygamy here? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about that level of intimacy, though, that you know one another because you spend time with each other. You have these things in common. Go to the next verse. Excuse me. It's Corinthians, right? I want to make sure I had the right verse. Sorry. So it started at 20, right? Yep. Thank you. It says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. If we take what is being said right here in Corinthians and we apply that concept about what I'm saying in fellowship, how does that end up happening? How does a part of the body say, I don't need you? It's not because the part that they say I don't need, they don't find value in. It's because they have adapted to a life of, I don't need anybody. I can do it on my own. I'm here to tell you the biggest problem in Christendom today is the understanding or belief that you can do this on your own. That you show up to church, you get a good message, you get filled up, you're strong, you're good, I'm powered up. All right, cool, I'm ready to go take on the world by myself. Look, they didn't even send them out by themselves. They sent them by two. And you might be like, well, they need an accountability partner. Yeah, but what's the accountability for? When you're not strong, they pick up the other part. Let me ask you this. I know there's some people here that have some pretty heavy workloads. I'll talk to you because I know your schedule. You work 10-hour days. You start on Tuesday. Oh, let's go into the winter hours when you're working 12-hour days. Okay? You work 12-hour days. You start work on Tuesday. Or you start on Monday. You work Monday, 12 hours. Tuesday, 12 hours. Wednesday, 12 hours. By Friday, you're toast. You can barely get through Saturday. But that's why you need other people to help pick you up. Right? If you continue to try to do that entire walk of your life in Christ, that method, all the time, what's going to happen? you're going to burn out. And if you don't have a person next to you to encourage you, to build you up, to strengthen you, or to carry the load and the burdens for you to the next leg, you will stop. And now you can understand why there's such a great pulling and a falling away out of the church now. Because how many people, worship leaders, preachers, teachers, youth leaders, all these things were doing so much for God, but doing it by themselves. And you might be like, well, how can you be a worship leader and do it by yourself? Good question. Just because you're a part of a team doesn't mean you're doing it with the team. You have to add. And if all you do is take and you never give back, you isolate. Let me ask you this. How many people have forgotten a birthday or like forgot to get somebody something for a present or whatever? How does that, doesn't that make you feel really rotten? Like you're like, how did I forget? Oh my goodness, I forgot. That feeling, that sensation happens when you also take and you never give back. Some people pride themselves in their ability to do it. They think that that's the best thing ever, but it eats away at you. If we understand the design that God had and the ability of the body to work piece by piece and every part doing its part, that those reasons for those parts that work with each other is not just I'm supplying needs, but together in tandem as we work together, we grow together. We add to each other. We're not just taking, we're giving as well. And our parts that we are adding are supplying needs to those things that that part needs when it needs it. Now let's go through that and see it in Acts. How do you think the church grew? It didn't grow because they were doing things. It grew because the Lord saw that the body was assembling and they were forming into his bride. And so why would he not want his bride to be complete? So more will come because they see something happening. And this is where it's going to click. This is where it's going to click. Go to the next verse. This is now, one more time. Hebrews, thank you. I forget what order I put them in. Hebrews 10. Everybody there? Yep, 19. Thank you. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And get this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We have said this for years about how much we truly believe that these are the end time moves of God. If that's the case, then why do we believe that we are going to move that moment closer through isolation? As though Jesus is going to come and knock on the door to come get you wherever you're at. You might be like, well, wait a minute, how am I supposed to know? Well, if you're all together and you're all together in one accord, guess what? He doesn't have to go find you now, does he? Oh, but he's going to leave the 99 to come find me. To bring you in to the body. That's well beyond where you are now. You know he already went and found you. Why are you continuing to wander away? Why are you rebelling against what God has designed? But this is what I thought was amazing. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what I think is the problem. The big issue is that we believe that fellowship equals me doing things for people, that good works, I'm going to do these good works, and I'm going to do these good works, and I'm going to do these good works for these people out here, and I'm going to win them over by loving on them and doing all these wonderful things for them, because after all, that's what God wants me to do. You need to read that again. You need to read that again. And then you need to read it one more time. Let us consider one another. Who's one another? That means the people that you're in fellowship with or should be in fellowship with, the people that you're intimate with, the people that you are in like mind with. Why? Because they are the ones who are going to understand what that consideration means. They don't know what that means. And how is it stirring up love? It doesn't stir up love. You might be like, what do you mean? I'm doing it out of love. I'm doing it out of love. No, 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 no. You might be doing it out of love, but they are not receiving it in love. They are receiving it in lust. They are receiving it with impure motive. They're receiving it as a taker, not as one who will add or give back. Go back to Acts. What did they do? They followed followed the teachings, fellowshiped, broke bread, prayed together, and the Lord added. The Lord stirred up good works. The Lord did these things in love. The Lord, how does that happen? Well, let me ask you a question. When you got saved, was it because somebody did something for you, or was it because you saw something in them? This is a real question that we need to answer as a church, as a body, as a people, because if we are trying to do things to get people to come to Christ, you are raising a bunch of new saved people that believe Jesus is a genie in a bottle and that he grants wishes. And that if you don't do for me, then you're no good to me. If you don't do things for me, you're not worthy of my presence. And you start adding pieces of the body that never add, but only take. And when the well runs dry, guess where they go? Back out the door they came in. So this question needs to be answered. Is it because of what we are doing for them? Because if we're doing for them and they're receiving Christ, you have raised a bad part. However, if they are coming because they see the love of Christ in you and they want to receive that from him, now you've put a part in that is going to add, because the process of how that came about was not because of what we're doing for them. It's what we're doing for one another. And they go, I want to be a part of that. If we are doing this for one another, people will see that the abundance of the love of God that we have for one another, all together in unison, in one accord, they go, I want to be a part of that. How do I get to be a part of that? You have to come through the name of Christ and by his blood. And you need to be baptized. And you need to come and add and contribute. How do I add and contribute? Well, it's real easy. Can you encourage? Sure. Can you partner with somebody and say, hey, I got your back. I'm going to be there with you. Don't worry about it. Well, I don't have much. You have what you have. There are people that can do very little because they are injured or hurt or whatever. But you can do something. Guess what? And the something you do is appreciated by those who receive it. And as long as we acknowledge that continuously and we showcase that love and that affection for one another on a constant basis, that is the true love of Christ that is being modeled by his bride. That's who he's coming back for. But if we're trying to put pieces in by luring them in like, ooh, piece of candy, ooh, piece of candy, guess what? They get in, they go, where's the candy at? You go, well, no, that was it just to get you here. They go, well, this isn't cool. This isn't what I signed up for. The dark side has cookies. I don't want your stupid candy. And they go back out and get cookies. And this is where this will click. The last verse. Philippians. Thank you, Steve. I'm sorry. I'm all over the place today. Verses 1 through 4 in Philippians. Verse 2. Or chapter 2, sorry. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. You are not able to fulfill the joy of the Lord isolated by yourself. Why? Because you have to be like-minded. Like-minded means you have to be around other people who share that same mind. And they're like, that sounds like brainwashing, Pastor. Repeat after me. That sounds like brainwashing, Pastor. No, I'm joking. That was just a joke. Okay. All right. But in seriousness, if you think that sounds like brainwashing, that's the reason why you think that way. Because you think being like-minded means, oh, say what I say, do what I do. No, no, no. Go back to fellowship. Intimacy. Husbands and wives. Guess what? You know that person intimately, do you not? How many times can you possibly finish a sentence? Most. How many times before they ask, you already know what they're going to ask you to do? Most. How many times, if asked a question about what is your wife like, you already know the answer? I love this game. Me and my wife play it all the time. We like going to the Jersey Mike's. I literally will ask her, hot or cold? I already know what she wants. I can tell you the exact order. Ready? Hot or cold? Hot. She wants a chicken chipotle sub. No onions, no peppers. Grilled jalapenos. And a bag of chips. On a seeded roll. Done. If she wants cold, she wants a number 9. If she wants a cold, she wants a number 9 on a seeded roll and no Swiss provolone. She wants mayo, light juice, no onions, lettuce, tomato. You know their thoughts. You know them intimately. Guess what? It's almost like you have the same mind. I know my brother. I know his likes. I know his wants. I know the desires of his heart. I know what he thinks about. Mostly. He's got a weird mind. All right. Just letting you know. Okay. I know his son. I know all of you. We have like-minded. How? Why? How do we get there? Because we spend time together. We invest in one another. We share, break bread, right? More than just 20 questions. But here's the other part. Listen to the end of this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. That is immediately to me a counter to the idea that you can go ahead and do this on your own. Because if you're doing it out of a selfish ambition, you're already on the wrong side or in conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That means, and think about this, from the idea or the concept of the body of Christ, assembled parts coming together, it is better for me to esteem the part I'm connected to better than myself. Why? Because the part that's supplying something to me, I want the best from, not the least from. So I want to esteem you as greater than you are. Why? Because that means you will get more and I get more from you. How wonderfully designed is that? The more I esteem my wife and I lift her up, the more she pours out abundantly upon myself. I didn't have to do anything except for encourage her, believe in her, want the best for her. And she exceeds all of my expectations of things that I want that I don't even ask for. She pours out generously. How more willing are you to pour out generously upon those who you know that you share in the same work, you share in the same sacrifices, you share in the same pool of thinking and doing and all things aside? How much better is it than you go into that person and go, you know what? I have been praying that you get a raise. I've been praying that God pour out abundantly in blessing you. And when God does, you become generous. Why? Because you know that it came out of encouragement and out of faithfulness and out of a belief that God does awesome things for those who are being encouraged in them. And that builds your faith to believe that God will do it. And so guess what? He does. My goodness, almost like this is how it's supposed to work. It's amazing. 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this was the part that got me. You need to really read that carefully, because it's so easily, quickly to be determined that we are concerned about them and not about here. And it could be no further from the truth. Their interests are of no regard. Why? The world. The world's interest is of no regard. Why? Because what is the world interested in? Is the world interested in anything that is to the kingdom's benefit? No, so then why would you be interested in what they're interested in? So the others he is speaking of is the other people that you are connected to. The other people that you are invested in. Why should we be concerned about their interests? If we understand the key point of fellowship, and we understand that the process of this fellowship, the reason why, because can we pray? Sure, we can pray. Can we break bread? Oh yeah, that's easy. You set a table up with food at it, I'm there. I didn't get this way because I didn't like food, okay? And I have a mother-in-law that cooks fantastic, and thank you for that. Breaking bread. And she learned from you, and she even made some recipes on her own that are just fantastic. My brother will even ask for them by name. Breaking bread's not hard. Praying, that's not hard either. Sitting, learning, gaining knowledge, teachings, doctrine, that's not hard either. Fellowship, that's the one thing that actually costs you something. Because you have to pour out first so that you can be poured out upon. And in the process of us pouring out, meeting needs, doing things not for the sake of them or for the sake of some other reason, but simply because we want to encourage and exhort one another onto greater things, the body grows in two ways. The body grows in strength and unity of mind because we're more in sync and we're more on the same page and knowing and doing things in that one accord that God has said. And two, it grows because they see what's happening. They see how God is doing things. Let me put it to you this way. How many people believe that there are people in this house that are constantly praying for your well-being? For things that you have asked specifically for breakthroughs in. Okay? When God does, and not if, when God does, do we sit here and go, well, that's because of us and us praying? No, we immediately give glory to God. And we expect that you will do the same. But when they see that glory being praised because God has done great things, guess what they want to know? How'd that happen? It happened because I'm in fellowship with a group of believers who all believe that God does great things. And he does. And he will continue to do so. And they will want to come and be a part of it. It's how he designed this whole thing to work. Almost like he knew that the moment the disciples were going to be on their own, and all the teaching he had done, all the miracles and the signs and wonders, and now they're going to have to do it without him. That in that very moment, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that they were going to be tested immediately on whether or not they were going to give God the glory and tell the people this is what God has done, or whether or not they were going to hold on to it for themselves. And if you know anything about those men, you would have thought that they would have held it for themselves. But because God and what he had done in those last moments, they showed up faithful. And that preaching that Peter gave testifies of exactly what we as the body should be doing. We share, we add, we build each other up, we encourage one another, we support each other, we share in the same mind and the unity of the body of Christ. And in all things we go do together, that through that, God will add. The Lord added, not because of what we did, not because of anything else, but because he is being glorified and honored in the body. He adds. Amen. Father, I thank you, God, that you have given us every single aspect, every detail on how to become the church that you have built and designed by hand, that you have planned for, that you have made provision for, that you have shown us every aspect of how to become very visible, very alive, and very real, so that you can have your bride, so that we can hasten your return, so that we, Lord, can have that wonderful time gathered together with you. We thank you, Lord, that in all of this and every area and every part, God, that you draw us closer to you and to each other so that we can become more and more into your likeness, more and more into the bride you are asking for. I pray, Lord, that we would hear these things, that we would listen and go through and see those areas that we're sheltering, we're trying to figure it out on our own as though there's some big test that you have to make up and prove. There's nothing like that here. We're meant to work together. You've built us to do so. So let us come together. Let us fellowship. Let us do these things so that you can grow your church. Continue, Lord, to have your way here. In Jesus' name, amen.